Amen. Well, we're going to continue in Hebrews, I think, today, hopefully. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I've been a little frustrated because when I felt led to go into Hebrews, I thought I knew more than I did. And then I realized as I was reading Hebrews, I'd have to learn Leviticus to really understand Hebrews, which is like a, you know, we call them Jehovah Sneaky for a reason. And then I'm learning, I got to learn a little bit more about Habakkuk too. So we're just going to touch a few things today. Let's start in chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burnt with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now this is the Old Testament view of God, that you've not come to that mountain. And so terrifying was the sight, verse 21, that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all spirits, of just man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Now, as I was reading this, this stood out to me and made me ponder for a long time. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, here is a scriptural connection between Jesus and Abel. In other words, Abel represented Jesus in some form in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of connections between men of old and things of old to Jesus. Remember, everything pointed to Jesus. Hebrews, if you want to sum it up, it is a book to prove that everything in the Old Testament, Jesus was. I did a sermon a while back called Jesus the One Man Play. He did everything. He was the Lamb. He was the High Priest. He was everything in between. And here he is the mediator of this new covenant. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Now, so we now know that Abel is connected to Jesus. We can go back a few verses, a few chapters, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I won't read verse 1 because our mind goes to isolate that verse. So let's go to verse 2. For by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that such things were seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 4 of chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. What's amazing is when I go through these different men and women who did something by faith, they all point to Jesus. This is a document to prove everything about God's purpose from Adam to Jesus was to get you a chance to be born into the kingdom of God. Now, if you decide, let me pause here and do a little commercial. If you decide that you don't have to accept the new nature and accept the path that God puts you on to walk into the maturity of a child of God and mature and all that, then you can listen to Nathan's message and Gary's message. If you decide that, hey, I don't have to accept, I'm going to accept my flesh as who I am, I'm tired of fighting, I'm tired of overcoming, this is just who I am, then there's a message for you that says you can't accept that because that's a dangerous road to go. The other point of Hebrews, other than Jesus is the answer, is he is the only answer. And if you go outside of Jesus and try to walk your own path, you will and can walk away from your salvation. In 2 Corinthians, it says that Jesus became sin that we might become righteousness. So what makes you righteous is that you have that new nature inside of you. It's a dangerous thing to throw aside the new nature and let it go and lose it, because then you're no longer righteous. Then you're no longer part of the family of God. And no matter how many good works you do, good works don't get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is that you have the nature of Christ on the inside of you. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And let's read about a little bit about the story of Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we're still in the book of Hebrews, but we're following a connection directly from Hebrews to the Old Testament. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Okay, pause there for a second. There, if you listen to some old Jewish interpretation of the scripture, there's many people who believe that Cain and Abel were twins. And in other parts of the scripture, when it talks about twins, it uses the same language that they conceived, she conceived, and bore this man, and then bore this man. But there's no real proof there. But that would fit the connection between the two. That's just a thought. I can't prove that, but I can let you know that information. Verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell because God did not accept his offering. Now, I want us to see what was the reasoning behind God asking for a lamb to be offered from the people. There's only one reason. Not because he's mean to little lambs. Poor little lamb. You know, if he was a vegan, then maybe God might have accepted the grain offering. But God wanted a lamb offering, not because he liked lamb chops, but because the reason for the sacrifice and the offering was to help them to see there was a possibility for them to believe for a Savior to come. That would be their sacrifice, because blood had to be shed. The life of the blood had to be sacrificed for man to be made righteous, to be given the opportunity to be born into the kingdom of God. Are you still with me? So it wasn't that the sacrifice was the problem, that Cain didn't bring enough grain. It wasn't his best quality fruit of the land. It wasn't of his hard work, his hard labor. It was because the reason for the sacrifice was to remind people and point people to Jesus, who was coming to be that Lamb of God for them. It wasn't the sacrifice that mattered. It was that it had to be what God wanted. That's why we know it says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Sometimes we as believers want to sacrifice in our own way what we want to sacrifice when God's asking for something else. You know, the bait and switch. God says, you know, there's times we have people, kids, you know, like we're going to do housework and all of a sudden the kids want to work on something else. It's still work, but it's not the housework. It's something else. You know, trying to be busy to look like you're working, but not to work what needs to be done. And so sometimes as Christians, we try the old bait and switch with God. When God says, you see that there, I want you to deal with that. And you say, well, let me give you extra. How about I give you some more money? How about I give you, God, I'll give you some more time. And what he wants is something specific in your life. Maybe you haven't been there like I have, where I tried to switch it out, but God's a smart parent. He catches you before you know what you're doing. It's like, no, I know what you're up to. You don't want to kill what I'm trying to get you to kill. You don't want to deal with what I'm trying to get you to deal with. Offering is not enough. Well, Cain here brought the wrong offering. And it wasn't because, I don't think it wasn't his best. It wasn't because it wasn't enough. It wasn't pointing to Jesus. The reason that God demanded that they bring a lamb was because he wanted them to see their opportunity to be saved through the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you're still with me. I'm taking my time here because when we begin to see these things in Hebrews, it helps you to understand what you're walking from. You're righteous. Do you know that if you're born again right now, you'll never be more righteous? That when you're in heaven, you won't be more righteous. Righteousness is from God's nature that's inside of you. If you don't have that nature, then you're not. It doesn't matter how many good works you offer God, you won't be righteous. If you do well, verse 7, this is God to Cain. If you do well, you will not be, you will, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it desires for you, but you should rule over it. Now, hold your finger there and come all the way to the other side of your Bible, over to Jude. Jude chapter 1. Verse 11. Woe to them. Talking about people who've lost their salvation. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. In fact, let me rephrase that. People who've lost their salvation and are preaching, still preaching as if they have salvation. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Well, what's the way of Cain? Well, there's some proof here that the way of Cain is to bring an offering that isn't what God wants, that isn't going to get you the fruit of salvation. To offer things, sacrifice things, but not the sacrifice that God wants. So picture, let's go back to Genesis 4. Man, I feel like Gary, back of the Bible, front of the Bible. Yes. Genesis chapter 4. Picture, if you will, now, Cain and Abel, possibly twins. I want to say that because that fits the example all through Scripture. But I can't prove that. But there are many Jewish historians and who've taken that from the meaning. But brothers, nonetheless. Older brother, younger brother. In this story, you have to understand, Abel represents who? Jesus. From Hebrews, we know that Abel represents Jesus. The sacrifice of the lamb, here, let's look here again. Let's go to verse 1, chapter 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've required a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Abel's offering brought respect from God. Cain's did not. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked or spoke with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. So another way of reading this is Cain spoke to Abel and said, let's go out to the field. Now let's go over to Hebrews. Keep your finger there in Genesis because we're going to come back. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, let's start in verse 10, or let's start in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned, what does it say? Outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So he's telling them, leave Jerusalem, the Jewish philosophy, and come on outside. The weather's nicer outside. Come outside the camp, because that's what Jesus did. Now, let's go back to Genesis. I hope I'm doing a good job here. So here, Cain spoke to Abel. Now, Abel, we know, represents Christ. And Cain spoke to Abel and said, let's go out to the field. And as Abel came out to the field, verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Probably the dumbest verse in the Bible. Talking to God, you know, when God comes to you and says, what you been doing? Oh, I don't know. He knows. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It doesn't tell us what it cries out. Many people have opinions. It doesn't tell you what is crying out, but it does say it has a voice. Now let's go back to Hebrews. Remember, Jesus' blood spoke louder than Abel's. When I was reading that, and when I assimilate a book now that I'm fancy, I'll read a book over and over, and then I actually have it where I can listen to it on Audible. And I listen to it actually in King James Version, just to make Gary proud. And as I was listening to it the other day, I was listening to it over and over, because it can repeat the same chapter if you want. And it struck out to me, this connection between Abel and Jesus. There's a connection. Abel represented Jesus. So let's keep reading here. Verse 24 of chapter 12. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There's a voice that came from Jesus' blood that speaks louder than Abel's blood. Here's what I want you to consider. In this connection between Jesus and Abel, it also brings a connection between Cain and Adam. So let me do a little performance, have a performance. I'll use Joe today. Why don't you stand, Joe? We'll make Joe Cain. We'll make him the evil Joe and bad Joe today. And Jared, why don't you come? Let's make Gary God. He makes a good God. So let's focus now. Abel brings an offering to God. Go ahead. Abel is bringing his offering to God. He's bringing it to God, and it's a beautiful little lamb, perfect, blemished, not unblemished. Abel has to kill the lamb. Well, actually, yeah, you actually, you don't stab it in the head like that. Yeah, there you go. Poor lamb. And then the blood is shed, and God is pleased with that offering. Why is God pleased with that offering? Because it represents Jesus. It reminds Abel there's a pathway to salvation for him and for every human through that's coming, and that pathway is believing that a Christ is coming. We believe that Christ has come. They believe that a Christ is coming. Amen? Now here comes Cain. Dun, dun, dun. Happy at first because he's bringing his own offering, but it's the wrong offering. And it does. And God tries to inform him, I'm not pleased with that. Now it could be, he maybe brought an abundance of an offering. Maybe he brought a better offering. Maybe he brought extra offering. But it's still not the right one because it doesn't point to Jesus, right? So God rejects the offering. He doesn't reject Cain. He actually gives Cain an opportunity to change it and an opportunity to face the anger that's rising up inside of Cain. And he said, this is rising up in you, but you can rule over it. But Cain gives into this anger. Now, I always thought that the anger was focused towards Abel out of jealousy. But this has proven to me the anger is toward God. So here's what I want you to see. Cain goes to Abel and says, let's go out to the field. Now, where does Cain operate? Cain is a field man. He's a plower of the field. So he takes him out to his camp. He takes him out of the camp, out to the field. Now, instead of him being angry at Abel and saying, you're just a horrible brother. You showed me up. I'm the older brother. You should have had my back. I'm jealous of you. And he fights and they kill him. Here's what I believe Cain did. He forced Abel onto his knees, took out his knife and said, God, you want a lamb? Here's your lamb. And he kills Abel in the field. So Abel, your falls dead. Cain then covers him up in dirt and walks away. Thank you. And God then comes to Cain later, says, where's your brother? I hear him calling out, but he's not here. I don't know. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, guys. Give them a big hand clap. See, what this does to me, it helps me to see even more Adam's original sin. Because if Cain represents Adam and Abel represents Jesus, it means that Adam's original sin wasn't just oops, I ate the fruit. It was a contempt for God that says, I'm going to be in power. That he allowed himself to go that far into a deception to believe that he could have that power. See, so and what that says is Cain, who would represent Adam, killed Jesus the same way that Cain killed Abel. That Jesus had to die because of Adam's actions. Abel died because of Jesus' actions, or because of Cain's actions. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
That there's that much a person can go to, anger towards God, to say, here's your lamb, take him. You want me to kill something alive for blood? Here. Let's go back to chapter 13. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some are unwittingly entertaining angels. Remember the prisoners as if they were chained, you as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So this is the beginning of your salvation, the understanding that God will never leave you nor forsake you. But you can leave him. You can choose to remove Jesus as your Savior and try to build another possibility, another pathway to heaven. And it can be as simple as, Jesus isn't enough, I need to do more. This is what the argument in Hebrews was, that you can trample the blood of Jesus underfoot by denying him. But God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle and meetings, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd of flock. If this offering is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meetings. Now, the tabernacle was, there was a tent inside a courtyard, which was covered with a courtyard covered with a linen material, but covered, the outside court was covered, the inside tent was covered, but there was a courtyard called the outer court. And when you went to the priest, this is not the yearly Day of Atonement. This is the daily sacrifices. And you brought your offering. Here again, the offering is not penance. The offering is not, I'm going to sacrifice this to you because I messed up this much, I'm going to give you this much. The offering was recognition of, I didn't keep up the covenant, I broke the rules, I failed, and I'm bringing a sacrifice to the priest, and you were met outside of the courtyard. You weren't allowed in yet. Okay? And so here, I want us to see this here. Your own, verse 3, your own free will at the door. If this offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. You got that? At the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord. So now you met the priest outside of the tabernacle, outside of the courtyard, of your own free will. So you decided by your own free will that I acknowledge that I failed, and I'm bringing a sacrifice to the priest to cover my sins at the time, right? To get me back right with God. Now, what is the sacrifice here represent? Jesus. So the sacrifice here represents Jesus. Now, the way they would do it is the priest would meet you outside of the courtyard, and he would ask you these questions. Is this of your free will? What are you bringing this for? It wasn't just an offering. Now, I know sometimes we use this for money, so bring your offering by free will and give me some money. But he's not talking about money here. This is talking about showing the blood of Christ to them and to us. That this offering was by my free will. I'm bringing this by my free will. That means there's people who broke the standard that didn't bring an offering. This is someone who acknowledges their failure and is bringing their offering to the priest. And outside of the courtyard, the priest would interview the person, interview the offering, make sure it was without blemish, make sure it was male, and if the offering was sufficient and your free will repentance was sufficient, here's what would happen. Verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. So see, the priest didn't kill the bull. You would go into the outer court with your offering, and by the burnt altar, on the north side, it said, you would slit its throat. You would kill it. And then from there, the priest would take care of it from there. And so the priest isn't the one who slew the here on the daily sacrifice. It was you that slew it, to acknowledge that my actions are causing the death of this animal. You can say amen if you're still with me. Now, I'm reading that because we're going to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Before we go to Hebrews 12, let's go over to Hebrews 13, verse 10. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's telling these Christian Hebrews that we now have an altar, his name's Jesus, that the Jewish people have no right to eat of. They have their own altar, but it is supposed to point them to Jesus. But why would you go back to that when you have Jesus? You have him as your altar. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken, of the things that are made, and things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. We're no longer seeking a homeland on this earth, but in Hebrews it says we're seeking a homeland not of this earth, a city, Zion, a different mountain, a different type of worshiping God than the Old Testament. Let's go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 2. All through Hebrews, he's pointing to Jesus being our high priest, that Jesus being our lamb. Let me pause here before we go into this, and let me describe so that sometimes people like to take wording out of context. When Pastor Dave first said, you know, when you sin, it's not because you have to, it's because you want to. Because you are born again and you've been set free from sin. How many remember him saying that? I remember listening to that on a cassette tape. And what that said to me said, if I'm struggling with a sin, it's not because I am condemned or I have to sin. It pointed out the place that the fight was. The fight was that something in me wanted it, and that my victory was in killing and overcoming the want to in me. Because if you ask me, Alan Taylor, do you want to play with this sin? I would tell you, I don't want to. But to be clear, there's been moments in my past, way in my past, where God made a way of escape, and he could have been two angels, like, you know, when those airplanes come landing and they use little orange lights to flash you where you're supposed to go land. He could have given me two angels with those little orange lights pointing to the escape, and I would have said, no, I'm not escaping in the moment of playing with sin. I don't know if you've ever been there. Maybe you've been there when the devil sends a cruise missile. Now, listening to some of the war in the past, America sent a cruise missile to the front open window of the house. A cruise missile flew from 1,000 miles and went right through the window and blew up the enemy. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where everything's going great and all of a sudden, the devil found a crack in your armor, found a place in your life that you thought you had overcome. And all of a sudden, you're turned upside down, and you're struggling to survive. That can be through sin, sickness, can be through anything. Maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't been there. And so, I'm trying to describe the difference in the way I'm trying to preach in struggling with an area of weakness in your life versus embracing an area of weakness in your life. When you embrace an area of weakness in your life, you are holding on to it. You're trying to justify it. You're trying to keep it alive. And the danger of that is not of God, and that eventually could lead you to where you let go of Christ and hold on to your sin. In other words, you say, my body, my flesh is who I am, so deal with it, because I'm not going to deal with it anymore. And when you start to do those actions, you are actually embracing, in the King James says, practicing. There's a story about a basketball player, Kobe Bryant. I don't know if you've heard of him, but I think he's retired now. But he was on the older part of the Lakers basketball team, and he was practicing. And he said he does about 1,000 baskets every day shooting for practice. And this young guy said, I came in to the practice gym, and there was Kobe. I was new to the team, and he was practicing already an hour before I got there. And I practiced 2 hours, 3 hours, until I was so exhausted. I left, and Kobe kept practicing. And I went to him later and said, man, what's wrong with you? How do you practice so long? And he said, well, normally I don't practice this long, but when you came in, I had to prove to you. You're the younger guy. I'm going to work harder than you. I'm the man of this team, not you. See, when you're practicing something, that means you're practicing to perfect it. You know, so if someone is practicing sin, embracing sin, holding on to sin, they're practicing to perfect it. They're not trying to get away from it. Struggling is I'm trying to get rid of this sucker But there's something in me that keeps pulling me. It's not your old nature, because you don't have an old nature. I remember asking a bunch of preachers one time, why is it that Christians desire to sin? And they said, well, it's because it's human nature. And I said, well, human nature, I said, we don't have a human nature anymore. We have a born-again nature. So why is there something in me that's wanting things that are against what God says? Well, that wanting is of your flesh. So what's my role then is to fight against it, to mortify it, to walk in who I am. And in that process, if you find yourself stumbling, whether it be out of weakness, out of tiredness, a lot of times when you feel strong, you're doing great, but you're tired, or you're lonely, or you have a bad day, and the devil knows how to navigate your day to get you to a place sometimes where you're nothing but God, and you feel totally defeated, and that's when he comes with a special designed attack to destroy you. In those moments, if you stumble, if you struggle, there is a chance for you to go to an altar that's not taking a lamb like the Old Testament, but taking the blood of Jesus. Saying, the blood of Jesus, I'm coming at free will because I stumbled. Did you stumble because you have to? No, we know that you're free from sin the moment you're born again. But we also know your flesh doesn't disappear the moment you're born again. Your appetites of your flesh don't just disappear. Now you're in a war, in a battle, like Nathan preached this morning. You're in a battle the moment you're saved, when you accept all that Christ says you are. When Christ looks at you, he believes in you because he believes in himself in you. So in this growing process, if you're struggling along the way or stumble along the way, you have an altar you can go to where the blood of Jesus speaks louder than the blood of Abel. Where you can go by the blood of Jesus, be cleansed, be washed, as if you never sinned. It's not as many have taken the words and twisted it and said, well, the blood of Jesus means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews is proof that you can lose your salvation, that you can let go of your salvation, but it's never God kicking you out. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you can walk away from God. And there's two ways. You can do it under religion, or you can do it under playing with sin. Playing with sin, they say, if you play with sin too long, it'll take you further than you want to go, take you places that you don't want to go, and you'll end up doing things you didn't think you could do. We shouldn't play with sin. But if you're struggling with an area, what I don't want you doing is saying, you know what? I don't want to. Listen to Gary's sermon, Gary's message. Gary had two people he wanted to, if I can say this right, kill, if that's correctly. I mean, authentically. Like, if I had a chance, and I'm just trying to preach what he said, but if I have a chance, I want to kill them. Preferably, I won't get caught, but I would like for them to disappear. One pastor friend of mine was so angry that he waited outside of a house of a guy he was going to kill with his gun. And the guy didn't show up. Yeah, let me tell you this story. The guy didn't show up. He was probably just back from Vietnam. And his wife left him for this guy. And when he got back, his wife came back to him. But he was going to kill this guy. And because this other guy didn't go to Vietnam. He was in Vietnam when all this happened. So he waited outside of his house with a gun. The guy didn't show up. 30 years, 40 years later, he didn't see him. Lived in the same town, but didn't see him. That man, that pastor, friend of mine, was having lunch with us. And he said, is that him? And he walked over to that table and said, hey, you. And the guy looked up, big-eyed. You know, it's been, I guess, 40 years. And he said, I want you to know you've been a thorn in my side all these years. But I forgive you. And I want you to know that pastor passed away that night. Do you understand that God arranged all that to happen? To clear the table. To allow him to enter into heaven victorious. I'm not saying that he wouldn't have gone to heaven if he didn't have the opportunity. But it's possible he could have held on to something that could have slowed him down or got him less reward in heaven. Maybe even, I know someone who is very racist and told his grandchildren, if you ever date or marry that kind of colored man, I will cut you out of my family. And so all the kids knew, I told my family, I don't want our kids around him. Because he's indoctrinating them to be racist. And sure enough, one of the grandkids ended up pregnant by the color of the young man that he didn't like. So he went through and scratched out her face out of all the family pictures. And I talked to him because I was concerned about his salvation because of that kind of hatred. Before he passed, he invited that grandchild back into the family and the great-grandchild into the family. God will work with you, but if you stubbornly stand on your own, you're trying to be like Cain and bring a sacrifice that he's not interested in. There's only one sacrifice you can offer God now. There's only one offering you can offer God now if you're struggling in areas of weakness. Someone told me, if you're not healed, it's because it's sin not to be healed. I said, well, thank you for that. You must be well-bodied. But the fullness of the gospel is you can walk in it. See, I know in my area of healing that I am believing for where the problem lies. The problem doesn't lie with God. The price has already been paid. I have to grow. I've known this from Faith 101, that the reason we confess is to change our belief structure to line up with the belief structure of the Word. If I talk to God and say, God, please heal me, he'll say, already done. No, it's not. Yeah, it's already done. What do I need to give you, God, to get healed? Can I give you an offering right now? If you're believing for healing, take your need, wrap it up in a $100 bill. We'll make it a seed, send it to P.O. Box such and such and such. And I don't need your money. Price has already been paid. What's the price that was paid? The blood of Jesus was paid. The lamb has already been sacrificed. The price has already been paid for me to have. So where's the problem? See, I don't look at the problem as being I'm a problem. I look at my belief structure because I'm going through something specifically difficult. Now, don't make fun of me because you may be going through your own difficult. You just can't see it, but we know it. You know, you may have your own difficulty. And so, what do I do? He doesn't need an offering. The offering's already been paid. He needs belief. Well, praise God, I believe. I believe. Well, if you believe it, and you speak it, the Word says you'll have it. So if I speak it and it doesn't manifest, that means I don't believe it yet. But don't be afraid because you can. And the best way to learn who you are and what God's given to you is to spend some time with the teacher, the Holy Ghost. And he'll begin to teach you spiritual truths to who you are to where you will begin to push away and mortify the wrong thoughts of who you are. And believe the Word of God as being true. And the moment you believe it, you're going to receive it. I have no doubt that I'll be running and jumping and preaching and the rest of my life. And let me be clear, I have to look to that future moment to make it through this moment. Are you already healed? I'm already healed. I'm already whole. I'm already complete in Him. I'm already full. But how do I get it to manifest? How do I have it where it lives in me? Now, how do I don't want to say the word become that, but how do I mature to that knowledge? See, maturity of the Spirit is simply taking the knowledge of the Spirit and making it part of my life. So when someone says to me, and I'm just being honest because this has been preached for my whole life, not just for me, but for, I've been around it lots in the faith circles. Well, brother, you're already healed. Just walk in it. Well, that's great if you got a whole body, but if you get in a wheelchair, well, what's wrong? You just don't believe. Okay, thank you. Thank you for telling me the truth. Now, what's next? How do I believe? It's like you go to a physical gym and you say, all right, I want to get, see, you got your six-pack abs, you know, and big-chested man, big muscle. I want to look just like you. All right, here's what you do. Here's a book of knowledge. Diet, what? Yeah, you can't eat this and that. And workout. Every day, you're going to have to practice working out. Well, thank you for that book. I'm going to study that book and fill my head full of knowledge. See, that's not spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is taking, or spiritual growth is taking the knowledge and making it part of your life, practicing the knowledge. And that is when you grow, and I can show you if you want. Excuse my rambling. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he is telling them that the reason they're struggling is because of their lack of maturity in the word. He says they didn't have to stay immature, but they chose to stay immature. But how do I grow in the knowledge of God? How do I mature? See, when I look at my son, Harrison, give me a wave. Why don't you stand so everyone can see how tall you are? Give us a big wave. There's my teenager boy. Thanks, son. Now, right beside him is Connor. Connor, give us a wave. Stand on the chair, Connor. Look at this boy. That's a manly man right there. He's younger than Harrison, but I always tell Connor, don't worry, son. Don't worry there, Connor. You're going to be bigger than all of us by the end of it. Now, see, when I tell him to mature, I'm not telling him he's not a child of God. I'm not saying you are becoming a child of God. I'm saying you're becoming a man of God. There's a difference between immaturity and maturity. But you're still a child of God in that process. You're still a child, a son born of God during that process. So you can be an immature child of God, which he says here, or you can be a mature child of God. We're not trying to say you're becoming a child of God by doing these things. We're saying that you're becoming mature as a child of God when you are actively activating and living in these principles. Does that make sense? So along that process from immaturity to maturity, you may have stumblings and failings and struggles. But if you do, you can have a repentant heart. You'll be inspected at the door with a repentant heart, and you bring the sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Well, it tells us here in the end of Hebrews, if I can find it. I'm preaching way outside of my notes here, so. It mentions a sacrifice. Look at verse 10. In fact, let's just read chapter 13. I'm getting so garrified in all my reading now. I've got to read the whole book just to... Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Well, let's go to verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, what is godly fear here? Does that mean you're afraid of God? No, that means this is respect. Your life is not your own. Not fear that he's going to squish you with a hammer because you made a mistake. Because you're struggling with something called your body, your flesh. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwillingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those are mistreated since you yourself are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all in bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the foundation, I believe, of your walk with God as your Father. That you don't have a fear that he's going to leave you because you don't match up. You have a fear that you might leave him because you don't respect him and have godly fear towards him. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So much power in that. You have an altar the priest can't even get to. The high priest can't even get to your altar. The veil has been rent in two. That God himself is here to meet with you. You don't need a man to represent you anymore. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. You're not going to find him in the camp anymore. Bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks in his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You have a sacrifice you can make. You don't have to go get a lamb. It's called the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm thankful I'm your child. I give you praise for all that you've done for me. See, that's a sacrifice if you want to give. But don't try to give him something that's not going to replace Jesus. Where they fail like Cain was they tried to sacrifice something different. And replace it with salvation. They try to live a life that was different and give God something in replace. That's the nature of your flesh. That's the desire of your flesh, to be in charge and to give God an offering. There's many people who live their life for themselves and give God the offering of time. I'll give you the offering of money, but I'm in charge. Don't you know that God wants to be in charge of your life, in charge of your steps? Don't you know he wants to be the one that leads your steps and guides your steps? And in this walk, if you find yourself struggling, battling with any area, you know the answer to help you to overcome. You know the answer to help you walk in who you really are. You know the answer to help you to overcome with emotions and battles. But you yourself are that inner man. The inner man is alive because of the new nature. That is who you are. And the way we mature and walk in more is that we spend the time with the Holy Spirit. We spend the time in worship. We spend the time in the Word of God. That helps to fill our inner man up, strengthen our inner man, so we can take the attributes of our new nature and bring it into our inner man and begin to shut our natural body down Say, you don't tell me who I am anymore. The first fight when you get born again should be, I'm not believing who my flesh says I am anymore. When your flesh says you have a right to sin, we know that's not true. I can't overcome it. No, that's not the comment that Dave made. When I heard on the cassette tape when he said, the only reason you sin because you want to. I interpret it. This is my interpretation. Others may have interpreted it other ways and twisted it. But my interpretation of that was, the only reason I'm fighting with sin is because there's something in me that wants it. It's not because God's left me powerless to overcome. But what do I do when I talk to someone as a pastor who's struggling in an area? And I say, you need to change this area. And they say, I don't want to. Do I say, well, you may end up in hell? And they say, I don't care. Is there any hope for that person? Can I tell that person, why don't you work on praying in tongues? Why don't we work on fasting, worship? Why don't we work on these things to help you to see who you really are? See, there's hope for everybody if you don't quit. Even in moments of I don't want to's. See, but the point is, if you don't give up, if you don't hold on to. I had one man come to my office one time. He wanted to meet with Norval Hayes, and Norval Hayes wasn't in town. And he said, I'm here to get delivered. I said, well, okay, we'll pray for you. We do lots of prayer for deliverance. Come into my office. No, I want to meet with Brother Norval Hayes. I said, well, Brother Norval is out of town for the next 6 months probably. but I'll pray for you. Oh, no, you're not anointed enough. I need Norval Hayes. And I said, well, Norval Hayes ain't here. And as he was talking, I knew exactly what his problem was, that he had played with a sin so long and let it cultivate in his life that he was now at the place where he didn't want God as much as he wanted the sin. See, sometimes when people say, I want to sin, they really don't mean I want to sin. They are saying, I'm tired of fighting, and I don't think I have enough fight left in me. That's different than saying, I am choosing my sin. And this man was at that place, and I said, listen, you don't say another word. I know what your problem is. What? I said, you played with the sin. I named it. And I said, you've played with it so long that you no longer want God, and you're scared to death that you're about to let go of God. And I said, you better be scared to death. Because when you know that it's a struggle, you will do what it takes to get out of it. But if you're choosing to embrace it, you're going to have a hard time putting the effort in to pray and seek God, to change, to step into who you really are. And I got the messages of Pastor Dave on, because it was still cassette back then, tells you how long ago it was, on Prisoner of the Mind. I said, you need to listen to these tapes and understand that you're in a war with your mind. You're in a war with your flesh. And if you don't get to praying and seeking God the right way, you have a chance that you will let go of your salvation. And once you do, there's no coming back. There's only one way to God. That's through Jesus. You let go of him. You can't find another way to God, no matter how nice you are. And he didn't want to hear that. He wanted someone just to wave their hand over them and set them free from the fight. Your flesh doesn't disappear because you believe it's no longer there. You can stand and say, I'm free. And he'll sit behind you and go, yes, you are. You're free. Hallelujah. As long as you're not mortifying, your flesh will agree with you, come to church with you, and smile with you. But the day you start to do things to cause that flesh to lose its rule over you, it will start to fight you the moment you start to pray. The moment you start to seek God, the moment you choose to say, I am who the Bible says I am. I am who the Scripture says I am. So in that fight, if you find yourself struggling is because the part in you that wants it is the natural man. That's who you're at war with. You're not at war with the devil. The devil has no power over you. You're not at war with victory. Jesus already paid the price. You're not at war with God trying to get him to do something for you that he's already done. You're at war with the natural man. And you're in the process of putting him to death so you can live freely the rest of your life out of your inner man. Jesus had made a way for you, even in the area of struggles, to come to him. Repent freely. Father, I failed. I don't want to preach out of experience. I don't want to preach out of other people's experience, but there's a good chance you're not going to be perfect every day of your life. That God's going to give you instructions. The Word will give you instructions, and you won't meet the mark. In those moments that you don't meet the mark, if you have those, you have a path, an altar to go to, where the blood of Jesus speaks louder than the blood of Abel's. And you can go and say, Father, I am relying on your mercy and your blood to cleanse me. And that's why he says you can go boldly to the throne room of God by the what? Blood of Jesus. How amazing is that verse? That you, who had never even allowed into the tent of the holy or the holy of holies, that only the high priest once a year can go in the holy of holies. No one else could. One man once a year could went into the holy of holies. That's it. A million people, one man once a year. And now you hear a word saying, the veil's been rent in two, the door's wide open. You march right into that holy of holies without fear, because Jesus' blood speaks louder than the blood of Abel. You march right into your Father's presence. See, the altar is, Father, I come before you. I repent of how I failed. Forgive me. I don't want to live like that. And God will walk to hell and back with you if you don't give up. Struggling with something is something that most people will probably do in their flesh to get to that place to where they are taking the book and made it part of their life. In that, from immaturity to maturity, that time period, how long it takes. Maturity does not just mean miracles. Maturity means that the devil can put all kinds of pressure and I still respond in love. All kinds of pressure and I don't respond in fear. That's what's available for you and me. We have access to it the moment we're born again. But in this process of taking the spiritual knowledge that comes from truth and applying it and making it part of who we are, that's the maturing. You have, in that time period, all the mercy and grace and love. Again, there's a big debate that we're waging against. The prayer center is waging against preachers who are saying, and it's not against preachers, it's against the doctrine that says the blood of Jesus made a way for you to live however you want, to act however you want, and the repentance is a thrown out token to God. I repent, praise God. I'm not trying to change, but I repent of it. That is not how this word is to be taken. This is, you can see from Leviticus 1, you are inspected from a free will offering. Your offering is inspected, and you take and lay your hands on the offering, and you transfer your sins onto that offering, and then you go and slay that offering. When you go to the altar, that's the kind of repentance that means, God, I don't want to be like this. I'm tired of being like this. I'm going to fight it. Forgive me for my failing. Then you lay your hands on Jesus, the Lamb, and then you slay him. See, you are acknowledging that your sins cause him to be slain. You're acknowledging, Father, my sin is what caused Jesus to be slain for me. And I'm not walking in the fullness of what you've given to me. I repent. Forgive me. And then I give you a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for you embracing me, even though I'm still maturing into who you've called me to be. Amen. While we stand, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given to us an altar that even the priest couldn't go to. That we have an altar that allows us to come and we can sacrifice and lay down our sins and our failings and our struggles and repent of them and receive from you mercy and grace and cleansing and washing by the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. So today we thank you that even while we're maturing to the fullness of who you have made us to be, and walking in that daily in every area, that, Father, we know that we don't have to be afraid of you, that we have a Father that will never leave us nor forsake us. So help us, Father, to hold on to this path, to not let go, to not drift away, to hold on to the confession of our faith that we are children of God, children of holiness, children of healing, children of prosperity. That we are all of this because of who Jesus is and because of who Jesus made us to be. And as we go, if we struggle, if we fail in an area, we are not one, Father, to hold on to that, to justify it, to reason why we can keep it. But we're one to repent of it, to ask for mercy. Not because we have lost you, but because we know your word is true. So, Father, we thank you that when we repent from a pure heart and we repent from a heart of truth, we can go to your altar. The altar is Jesus. And we can lay our failings on that altar. And, Father, your blood will wash us, cleanse us, as if we never sinned. And we're free to run boldly into your presence. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the mercy and the grace to walk into all that you call us to be. We give you a sacrifice, Father. We sacrifice not lambs, not money. We give you praise and thanksgiving for how wonderful of a Father you really are. We give you praise and thanksgiving for all the wonderful things you have planned out for us. So amazing, amazing things. That you can take the worst, me at my worst, and still love me the same as me at my best, because you see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Father, the amazing things you have for each person, for our future to walk in. We thank you and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you. You are released. Be blessed. If you like prayer, please come on up to the green line, and God bless you.